Thanks, Pastor Blair. Today we're going to be talking about contentment. And so we're going to be looking at two passages. So if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Philippians 4 and 1 Timothy chapter 6. And so as we start, I want to define contentment this morning. Jeremiah Burroughs said in an old book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment that contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. And then Robert Jones, he states it this way: it is having a satisfied mind in any situation. It is finding inner satisfaction in God alone and in his provisions for you. So that's how we're going to define contentment this morning. And as we start to talk about this, I know that the COVID, coronavirus, this whole period of time has been a challenging time. And just as we went into this time, we started a Facebook page called the People of Findlay E. Free. And a question was asked: what idol is being exposed? And I thought it was an interesting question to ask in light of what's going on in the world. And people said this: things like idols of self, sleep, food, restaurants, idols of comfort, dreams, TV, entertainment, financial security, freedom, sports. And so I don't want to go into this sermon insensitive to the fact that many people have lost maybe financial wealth during this time. Maybe they've lost work. There's been a lot of people who have grieved, maybe even the loss of a graduation or maybe milestones that you didn't get to celebrate. So I just want to pause as we talk about contentment, and as maybe some of these things that you have hoped for, dreamed of, have either been put on hold or maybe they're gone forever. And so let's just take a moment and let's pray. I want to pray for you, and I want to pray that God would help us in this time, in this season of our life, in this season of our church, and just pray that he would be close to us. Dear Lord, we come to you. We need your strength, and we need your help during this season. Lord, I pray that you would help us to find joy in the midst of challenge. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, dear Father, to grieve well, to rely on you in this time, and to be people who do not grieve without hope, but, dear God, truly find our hope in you. And so, dear God, we trust you. We commit our mourning to you. We commit our hearts to you. And I pray that, dear God, you would be near to us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. A little bit lighter note, we were talking about this sermon, and we were talking about some ways to help us diagnose where we are with the topic of contentment. And so in the spirit of Jeff Foxworthy, you might be a redneck if jokes, we thought it would be helpful to have some contentment. You might be discontent if... You might be discontent if you go to the refrigerator that is full of food and you stand there with the door open and say, there's nothing to eat. You might be discontent if you sit on your couch and you're scrolling through your 150 channels and you say, there's nothing on. You might be discontent when you go to your favorite restaurant and find it closed, but there's 50 other options. You might be discontent when you go to a closet full of clothes and you say there's nothing to wear. Two questions that I want to ask you to be very honest about. Two questions come from Robert Jones. He says this: if we answer these honestly, we're going to get more out of this sermon. First, what do I believe would make me content? What do I believe would make me content? And the second question is, what would need to happen to me to become content? So I just want you, if you have a piece of paper, to honestly answer those questions. Write down your answer. What do I believe would make me content? And what would need to happen for me to become content? Your answer to those questions tell you something about where you're finding your contentment. It's a diagnostic of sorts. You know, I hope that as you wrestle with this and you think about this and you answer honestly, you can say, you know what, I don't find my contentment in the stock market, right? I mean, this has been our world over the past couple months. Or maybe this represents the news. And if this is your answer, you're on a roller coaster ride. And so today I hope we can have some practical conversation about how we can find contentment. I want to offer 6 tools this morning that will help us to be content. And those are coming from Philippians chapter 4, 11 through 13, and 1 Timothy chapter 6. And so we're going to start in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we read this, starting in verse 11. Paul says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned whatever the situation, I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." We learn here our first lesson. The first lesson is that contentment is not based on circumstance. So our first tool is that contentment is not based on circumstance. Not based on our circumstances, right? And so Paul says, in any situation, he's found the secret of being content. The next thing that we learn is that contentment is not based, or is that would be a pause. Right, are we ready? The next thing that we learn is that we need to desire gain. So we go to 1 Timothy for this. 1 Timothy chapter 6 challenges us to desire gain. Now you might be surprised by this, but this is what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, starting in verse 6, he says, "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment." Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. So let's look at this. First, we start with godliness. Now, what is godliness? Godliness is the gospel. Our godliness is based upon Jesus Christ. I'm not godly in and of myself. I'm godly because Jesus was perfect. When I put my faith into Christ, his righteousness becomes my righteousness. All that he did, his perfection is credited to my account. So because of the gospel, I am godly. And Paul says that godliness with contentment equals great gain. Godliness with contentment equals great gain. Look in verse 5, the verse before. We see these false teachers. They're using the gospel or godliness to gain materially. But Paul is saying to Timothy here that if he has godliness plus contentment, that is his gain. The false teachers, their gain is material. For Timothy, the gain is eternal, it's spiritual. There are people who leverage the gospel to advance wealth. There are others who leverage wealth to advance the gospel. We're going to talk more about that. But the great gain that Paul is talking about here is that which is eternal, something beyond material. And so we need to have that desire for great gain, something beyond the here and now. So we want to have a greater vision for the gain. And closely related to that is tool number three. Tool number three is worship. Worship. If we continue looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we move to verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And then verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So here we're talking about desire, love, cravings. And so we move from just a desire for gain, but a love. Love for money is a deceitful desire. It promises us many things, but it leaves us wanting more. And so we pursue it. But godliness with contentment leaves no room for distraction. The irony of those in verse 5 is that they're using godliness to get material wealth, but they are left empty. But godliness with contentment equals great gain. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6:24. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So many think that this passage is just about money, but really it's about worship. Our abounding or our lack indicate what is in our heart. And so as you identified where you would find contentment, it exposes our struggle over the past couple months have exposed what's in our heart. A picture of godliness with contentment is what we would call a pure heart. Rich Mullins wrote an old song. I love this song. It's called One Thing. He says this, everybody I know says they need just one thing. And what they really mean is they need just one thing more. And everybody seems to think they have it coming. Well, I know that I don't deserve you. Still, I want to love and serve you more and more. You're my one thing. Save me from those things that might distract me. Please take them away and purify my heart. I don't want to lose the eternal for the things that are passing. Because what I have when the world is gone, if it isn't for the love that goes on with my one thing. So how are you doing? How is your heart during this time? What is God showing you through our lack of being together? Is he your one thing? So understanding that contentment is not based on our circumstance, it's a desire beyond just the riches of this life, it's a greater gain, and worship serves as a foundation for us to become content. But we continue on, we go back to Philippians chapter 4, and you might say to me at this point, Dewey, you don't understand, I just lost my job. And you're just saying, just trust God? How can I do that? let's not forget where Paul is at, in this passage of scripture in Philippians chapter 4. Paul's writing from prison, and he says these things. He's found the secret of being content in all circumstances. And he says in verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So tool number four is that we depend upon Christ. We depend upon Christ. We can't be content in and of ourselves. We need help. Contentment comes from God. It's something that we need in Christ. It's a strength that he gives us. So as we continue through 1 Timothy chapter 6, we come to tool number five. Tool number five is about time. It's about time. Now, the time I'm talking about isn't how you use your time. It's rather, it's about a point in time. Paul uses the language in 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, of this world and the world to come. He says in verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. Similar to Job in Job 1:21. Job says, and he said, Job, naked I've come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. It's this idea that what we have in this life is temporal. And so when we think about where we are investing treasure, are we investing treasure here or the life to come? John Piper uses the illustration of a man who went into an art gallery. And there in the art gallery, he started to take pictures off the wall. And people looked at him and he said, I'm becoming an art collector. And one person went up to this man and said, but you're never going to get out of this gallery with all those pictures. He said, but I like the way people look at me, and I like the feeling of holding these pieces of art in my hand. What would we say about that man? We would say that he's probably not clear-headed. Why? Because he's going to get arrested when he leaves the art gallery. But really, are we that much different? We think that we can take things with us, but we can't. And so the challenge of tool number five is that we're focused on eternity. That we really think about what is lasting. What really matters? What really matters? Leads us to tool number six. Tool number six is stewardship. Stewardship. If we continue in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we see in verse 17, Paul talks to a different group of people. He talks to those who are wealthy. In verse 17, he says, As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Now, as we were discussing as pastors, we were talking through this passage, and we looked at the beginning of this chapter. It's interesting that this chapter is bookended by the people in verse 1 of chapter 6 and then the people we just talked about in verse 17. The people in chapter 1 are bondservants, really the opposite of rich. But Paul challenges them to serve their masters, And so it got us to discussing, you know, no matter who you are, where you are in terms of your financial stability, you have something to give. You have something to give. Maybe it's just service. Maybe it's time. But either way, we're called to steward what we're given. Now, we're in a culture that wants to label people and put people in different boxes. And oftentimes those boxes are based on the extremes, right? If you're rich, you must be pleasing to God. He's blessed your life. And if you have just enough faith, he's going to make you wealthy. Or if you're poor, somehow that's a badge of honor that poor people must truly be humble people. But here's something I've learned. Working with people in poverty, I have seen greedy poor people. There are greedy rich people, and there are greedy poor people. There are poor godly people, and there are some rich godly people. And Paul talks here in verse 17 about those who are rich, that they're called to steward and to use their riches for something that's eternal. He says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. So going back to that question in the beginning, if you answered, man, I would be content if the stock market started to do this every day. Well, we know very well right now that setting our hope on that is unrealistic. It's uncertainty of riches. We're not supposed to set our hope on that, but we're supposed to set our hope on God who richly provides us. It's interesting. Those who are rich shouldn't set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So how do we steward what we're given? Well, we're to enjoy it. This isn't a sermon about the evils of material things. God has given you things to enjoy. Here's what I've found. When I worked at the City Mission, a lot of times people would give wealth. They were wealthy and they felt a little guilty about it. And it's almost as if they gave money to atone for their wealth. Rather, I want to challenge us today, and I think the vision here is that we use our wealth for God's glory. That the things that God has given you, you enjoy them to His glory. A sunset to His glory. Taking a vacation and resting to the glory of God. God has blessed you. Enjoy what He's given you with thanksgiving. Recognize the source of your wealth is God who richly blesses you. Why? To enjoy, but second, to bless others, to invest in the kingdom. Be generous, ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves. Are you gaining your salvation by giving? No. Your giving and your generosity is an indication of what's in your heart. It's a confirmation of your faith. So, we learn about these five tools that we should not base our contentment on circumstances, that we should desire greater gain than material things. Really, it's about worship. What do I love? What do I crave? We need to depend upon Christ. We need to focus our mind on eternity, and we need to be stewards of what God's given us. How do we get there? How do we get there? Let me give this to you real quick. PTO. PTO, pray, think, obey. Pray, think, obey. How can I become content? I want to challenge you to be a person of prayer. As you go about your life, commit things to the Lord in prayer. Think right about life. Think right about this period in history, the COVID-19, the coronavirus. Don't get caught up in all the things that distract us from what is most important. Think biblically. Think biblically. Don't think with your politics. Don't think with your agenda. Think about the gospel. Think about the mission of making disciples. And then obey. Obey. What should we do? If I'm not going to do this, if I'm not going to find my contentment here, what should I do? Obey. Obey. What do I obey? Obey His word. God shows us what we should do through His word. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to be people that do not set our hope on the uncertainty of riches. I pray that, dear God, we would set our hope on You and You alone. Be our joy, be our contentment. Lord, I pray that we would not be satisfied with anything less than You. And we commit our hearts to You today. In Jesus' name, amen.